Well, we're going to move on to our time in the Word, and if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and take them out at this time. We're going to be going to 1 Thessalonians again in chapter 2. You know, one of the trends that's kind of going on in our day right now is everyone likes to participate in these, I'll call them extreme sports. We've got everything from the Spartan races to the mud runs to the triathlons and just the marathons themselves. Those times where people are really wanting to get pushed kind of to their limit. And they go into these races with the idea of, can I do this? You know, this is a chance to really prove what my substance is. But there is the question, the doubt, am I going to be able to do this? I partnered with some fellows in our church a few years back to go do one of those Spartan races. And I looked at it, and it's 3 miles. And I said, 3 miles, that's a 5K. That, you know, how hard can it be? So we all get out, and I'm going, and I just start out, and I think, okay, yeah, this is fine. Hit a few obstacles, no big deal. And then I found out there are penalties involved if you mess up on certain obstacles. And the penalty is 30 burpees. You know what a burpee is? It's where you do a jumping jack to drop into a push-up position to then jump back up. That's one. And you got to do 30 of those things. And now I'm mortified, you know, with every one of these things where you get penalized. I'm thinking, running 3 miles is easy. Doing 30 burpees numerous times is not easy at all. And it wasn't long at all before I got into this race. And then I started asking the question, am I going to be able to finish this? Because right now, I'm just not that sure. Well, fortunately, I was able to finish. I've lived to talk about it. But you know what? When it comes to the Christian life, we don't often go into it asking that question. Will I be tested? To what degree? And will I finish? And will I finish well? It's just not something we encounter. Generally, when we come to faith, we're excited, and rightfully so. We're comforted, and rightfully so. We know that God has taken care of the gap between us and Himself, and it's found in Jesus Christ. And we embrace that truth, and now sometimes there's a zeal that comes on us too, and we maintain that. But then you come to the point where all of a sudden you find that the things that you believe about God and the truths that you hold to all of a sudden begin to come into conflict with the culture around you. And it's then we start to discover that we are on a collision course with our culture. And it's then that we begin to encounter difficulties. And it's then, many times, that we start to ask the hard question, am I going to be able to finish this race? I didn't start out thinking about this, but it's come upon me. This is what happened to the Thessalonians. Here we find a group of people that came to faith. Paul had preached the gospel. They believed. Paul had to leave very quickly, not long after they had learned and believed in Christ because of persecution. And now the persecution began to come on them. They found themselves almost immediately on collision course with their culture because their culture said this, we have these various gods that we worship. In fact, Caesar is a god that we worship. And these Christians came along all of a sudden and they said, well, we don't worship him. We have another god. That's who we worship. And the culture said, no, wait a minute, time out. If you're going to worship him, then you're not going to worship these. And these are going to be angry with us. And if they're angry with us, they're going to take it out on us unless you either conform or we do something to you to show the gods that we don't approve of this. And that's where the persecution began and the difficulties began. And it came on them hard and they found themselves tested almost immediately with persecution. Persecution is the P word that in American culture we just frankly really don't like to talk about all that much. Actually, I don't think any culture likes to talk about persecution, but it is the reality. And when we follow Christ, we will face it. When persecution comes our way, we begin to ask very hard questions of ourselves. Am I going to withstand this? Am I going to hang in there if it costs me my job, my freedom, my family? 2 Corinthians chapter 1 or chapter 2 verse 13 is where we begin to see how the Apostle Paul begins to address this. What we'll find in verse 13 is the foundation upon which we hold to. What do we stand? And the verses that follow are going to begin to show us a little bit about how that persecution played out. But it's verse 13 that gives us the anchor that we have to hold on to. In chapter 1, Paul reminded them, you are the church. You are the called out ones. You have been called out of the community and culture that you're in to now worship a different God. Then he went on to talk to them about what their status was. They were the rescued ones. That God's wrath is coming down, but they are now free of it because Christ has absorbed that wrath for them and on their behalf. In chapter 2, we saw Paul as he began to show how he shepherded these people and how he modeled the truth of what he taught as well as proclaimed the truth of what he taught to them. But then he concluded that by calling them to live in a manner worthy of the gospel that had saved them. That there was a, you're going to look like what you are component to their lives. But it's here in verse 13 that he begins to expound upon this. And he starts out by saying, for this reason, meaning the efforts to preach and live the truth of God before them that had caused them to see and to understand and believe in God was going somewhere. And for him, it did this. He said, we constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word from men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Folks, don't pass over that verse so quickly. That's a good one to take a pen and a circle and to remind yourselves of something, because this passage, that little verse right there, gives you a foundation by which you can endure and go through the persecution that tends to follow. Because what verse 13 says is, this is where it begins. It begins with truth. The truth in what you truly believe about true truth. Not relative truth. True objective truth. It was that secularist philosopher Plato who made this comment. He said, we are hopeless unless we can find some sure word of God and use it as a raft to float down the river of life. Now, Plato wasn't saying, I'm a Christian. What he was saying is, we've got all the best minds of the kingdom, you know, that we can go to and that we can consult. But at times they're going to conflict and argue and wrestle with one another. If there is an all-knowing deity and that deity who is higher has spoken, then that's something that we can trust in. That's something that we can base our lives on. That's something that we can either even suffer for if it's necessary. And you can trust your life upon that kind of truth. Pastor Rich was telling me this past week he went on a little vacation. Took one of his daughters on an 18-mile hike. Whew, that's extreme. 18-mile hike. And he says as they're going along on this hike, they came on these certain parts of the path in which there was a division in the path. And it wasn't always clear which one they were supposed to take. So he and his daughter would kind of consult with one another and say, okay, is this the right one? Okay. And then they begin walking. And he said, you know, it makes the path seem a little bit longer when you're walking, but you're not sure this is the right one you need to be on. And so you're going along, he says, and you're thinking, I'm spending a lot of energy and I'm spending a lot of time on covering this path. Am I going to get to the point where I make a discovery I'm on the wrong path? And then I'm going to have to stop and go back over a lot of this land to then go back to that fork in the road and make the turn. And he says, every time they got one of these checkpoints that confirmed they're on the right path, it was sort of a, oh, okay. And now we continue on. Well, this is what the Thessalonians have. It's a hard path. Knowing that you're walking in truth, even when it gets hard, gives you that confidence to continue and then to go on. These believers knew something. This is a truth that we don't just hold. It has a hold of us. It's the one that God has given us. and we can stand on it. The fact that they were sinners and they knew it. The fact that God is holy and they knew it. The fact that that chasm cannot be breached by them and they knew it. The fact that Jesus Christ has bridged that gap and they knew it. And the fact that they could trust in Him to get His righteousness and He would take their sin. And they would then stand before God for eternity. That is what the Word of God gave them. And that was a path they said, we can live on today and we can live on for eternity. This is where the battle line is in our culture. I got a little slide for you. If you've been here for any length of time, you've seen this before. I've called it the stage of truth. I told you at one time, I'll probably throw it up twice a year. And I was talking with Pastor Tom this past week, and he said, twice a year? It seems like you're doing this every other month. And I told him, you know, Tom, I think I'm about to the point where I'm ready to do it every week. Because this is where the battle line is. How do you determine what's true? Well, if God has spoken, you begin at the front of the stage here, which is at the bottom of the screen, moving upwards. You start with Scripture. What has God said about a matter? And there's some things where we need some clarification and we need some discernment. And so we'll go to our own minds. We'll reason. But we don't stop with just my reason. We also go with tradition. By tradition, I mean the church. What has the church historically said for 2,000 years? Don't dismiss 2,000 years of Holy Spirit-filled believers. What have they said? What is our reason? How does that align with that? You've got general revelation, which is nature. Nature won't tell you how to be saved. But what it will do is it will reveal to you that you're not alone. That things don't just fall into place. Something, someone has done something here. And then you've got your own experience and your own emotions that you do bring into those factors when you're learning truth. In fact, this verse 13 that we just looked at, experience comes into play because Paul began by saying, you got the Word of God and you knew it was the Word of God, but then we got the experience of seeing its power manifest in you. But notice the order. Scripture comes before experience and how we feel. Scripture has to line everything else up. We've got to be lined up with that. And not flip the stage around. Now, in postmodern mentality, this is not what the stage looks like within our culture. Actually, the stage is blank. That's what postmodernism says. There is no truth at all. Problem is, you can't live that way. And all you got to do is be a student in a classroom, have a professor stand up after you spent hours on a paper and say, I'm just decided to give everybody an F. And you're going to say, that's not right. That's not fair. There are some objective truths that have to be taken into account. So what do we do? As a culture, this is what we do. We say, well, how do I feel and what's been my experience? These are the things that we'll bring in. And this is how we determine truth. There's a problem with that. This might sound good on paper for a lot of people, but you can't live here either. The culture can't live here. In fact, I'm going to give you an example, something that many of you probably have seen as of late. Y'all heard of a guy named Bruce Jenner? Bruce Jenner came along and said, you know what? I don't feel like I'm a man anymore. I feel like I should be a woman. And regardless of what his view is of God, we know Scripture says God made them male and female. God doesn't err. He doesn't make mistakes. But this is an individual who says, God blew it, and I know better. And so I'm going to pursue being a woman. And the culture said, great. That's great. That's what you feel like. You go for it. Culture ran into a problem, though. Because we also had another young woman. Her name was Rachel. I think it's Dolezal, something like that. She's been in the news as of late. But here's a woman whose the color of her melanin is the same as mine. She's white. But she decided, I don't feel white. I feel black. And so I want to be a black person. And her parents are not black. In fact, interesting note about this, she does not like the term African American. and she won't use it. And the reason she won't use it is because that's more objective. Because that says we're a descendant of a people from a region. She knows she can't claim that. So she instead said, I feel black. Her skin, I'll darken it, and I'll be this way. You would think the culture would say, that's great, you go for it. They didn't. They don't like it. Why? There's a myriad of reasons why we could say, but look at this. What's the difference? Here's a man who says, I want to be a woman. Here's a white woman who says, I want to be a black woman. You see the conflict? You can't live based on how you feel and your experiences. You've got to have an objective truth. It's only a matter of time before you have a massive conflict. And this mentality, by the way, has crept into the church. Because many times this is the stage of truth for the church. We added scripture, but we threw it to the back of the stage. And so we'll interpret scripture not on what it says, and not in the way we would interpret any other form of literature or reading or even the newspaper. We'll taint it by how we think and how we feel, what we've been through. And now we begin to proof text things. We take verses out of context. And before long, we make it mean whatever we want it to mean. That's called the National Enquirer approach to Christianity. You know what I'm talking about. So, this is why this stage won't work. You can't live here. You can't live here consistently. And too often, we've bent and trimmed our sails to go this way, and we're a mess for it. And as a nation, we're a mess, but even churches often are a mess. And by the way, is this anything new? No, it's not. It is not new at all. Go to Genesis chapter 3. What does Eve find herself in a dialogue with the serpent? What does the serpent say to her? He says this. Has God said? God has not said. No. You know what you like. You know how you feel. You know what you think. You do that. God can't be trusted. God just, he wants to suppress you. The things that he will call you to do, you're going to have to suffer and encounter difficulties for them. He's not real. He doesn't care. He's powerless. And we're still encountering this today. Bruce Jenner, Rachel Dolezal, they just show us the manifestations of what happens when we believe what the serpent says. We're to walk in truth. Walking in truth won't necessarily make your life feel better. See also the Thessalonians. The minute they walked in truth, they were persecuted and life got hard. But Paul says, you can go there because you know what you stand on. And it's truth. D.L. Moody was asked one time before speaking how he could speak the way he did about God. And he said, well, I speak that way because I'm convicted. I know that it's right. And he says, before I go out to speak, one of the first things I do is I go out into a field and I pray. And I ask this of God. He says, God, set me on fire. And his point was, don't make it to where I merely feel things in general, but give me that unwavering confidence in who you are and what you said and what your truth is, so that I can live that and so that I can preach it as well. And friend, that's a good question to ask for each and every single one of us. What is your confidence in? What do you base it on? Is it how you feel? Is it the experiences that you've gone through and what you think? Or do you base it on who God is and what he says? Paul says, Thessalonians, you believed God's word, and that sustained you. They burned like that. He goes on to talk about what their persecution looked like when they did believe that. He said, you brethren became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you also suffered the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. He says, you are spiritual descendants of the early Jewish Christians. The minute they came to faith, the first people that turned on them was their Jewish brothers and sisters. And he says, in the same way, you come to faith, it is your brothers and sisters, it is your culture that is going to oppose you and fight you and give you these difficulties and these sufferings. And Jesus was the first one that said this, right? He said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you also. And they'll treat you this way because of my name, because they don't know the one who sent me. John 15. That's just reality. It's many ways it reminds me of what we learned last week when Pastor James Cha came up here and spoke. Remember what he said? Folks, there's two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God, and there's the kingdom of Satan. And that's it. Everything falls under either one or the other. And these two kingdoms are always in conflict. And that conflict begins with, what has God said? Can you trust him? Paul mentioned the Jewish brothers in verse 15. He said, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. There's always opposition to the words of God. Always will be. The word made flesh was opposed and crucified. His prophets were silenced, beaten, stoned, and in some cases killed. The opposition is always there because man's stage of truth doesn't like God being at the front. And when you hold to what God has said, all of a sudden there's this feelings of guilt, of problems, of insecurities that come. And that's going to bring on that kind of a persecution. There's an offense. But there's something even bigger than that, folks, because it comes down to the two kingdoms, right? These aren't just the mentalities and mindsets of men. This is a spiritual battle. And there are spiritual forces behind each side. And on the kingdom side of Satan, they know what Paul is speaking here, that there is power in the words of God. When you couple the Spirit of God with the Word, there is a deep and abiding power. So what do you have to do for that? You got to shut it down if you're going to oppose him. You're going to try to shut the words down. You know, we're all thinking, I'm sure at this point, about the elephant in the room. We're thinking about the Supreme Court case a couple of weeks ago and how the culture is at odds now with some of these views on what we see as morality and family. Folks, what's going on there? It's a lot bigger merely than just a decision about what constitutes family. The higher issue becomes who's going to determine morality. Do we go with what God has said, or do we go with what the culture and what the government says? And the spiritual forces always begin at this lower level. Just chip away here. Because if we can get people to chip away here, then when it comes to the matters that have to do with their salvation of mankind, we'll start here. We'll work our way up to this point to then shut it down. This is what we're recognizing is the path that we're on and some of the things that we can expect. And Paul talks about anybody who's involved in that, at that level. He makes this comment. He says, those are not pleasing to God, but they're hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. When you begin at that level to stop the preaching of the gospel, that's the highest offense of all, because you're making your best effort at prohibiting people from entering the kingdom. And this is how it begins, at the smaller level, to then escalate to the higher level. Jesus said this to the Pharisees. He says, you shut the kingdom and you don't enter, and you prohibit those who would try. When that happens, there's a proclamation that God says to those who do so, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. God says he sees that kind of action, and he'll deal with those. In fact, he says this, that the wrath has come upon them to the utmost. Sometimes God allows these kinds of things to happen because he's going to use it as a way to demonstrate his holiness and his justice and his righteousness. We would love to see it the other ways. I would have always loved to see it like Paul. Paul did this kind of thing, and God converted him and changed him and used him for the furtherance of the gospel. But then there's also Pharaoh, who on 10 separate occasions had the opportunity to repent and to turn, And instead of doing so, what did he do? He hardened his heart. And as a result, we see what Romans declares, that God is found true and every man found a liar. God's glory is still demonstrated. It's still manifest in these kinds of things. So what do we do with it? Where do we go with that? Because again, I think a lot of us are now starting to ask the very, and it's a good and sobering question, how will I stand? What will I do when this kind of thing comes my way? Will I finish my race? The longer you walk with Christ, the more that question, I think, will kind of percolate to the surface of your mind. Jesus told us we need to be thinking on these terms. In fact, in Luke 14, remember what he told his disciples? He compared us to both a builder and to a general. And he said, a builder, you know, when he gets ready to start building his building, the first thing he's got to do is he's got to count the cost. He's got to say, what kind of materials do I need? What is the price? What is this going to entail and require of me? And then he took it to the analogy of a general. He says, a general knows that an army twice the size is coming at him. So the first thing he does is he starts to assess, what does this cost me? And for every single one of us, we're asking, what is it going to cost us to stand on the fact that God has spoken and his words are true? How are we going to do it? Not to sound too hopeless, but you can't. You can't make that stand. I'll tell you why. Ultimately, you've got to trust that God makes that stand for you, and he did it. And this is why the gospel of Jesus Christ is so important. Because the number one place that you and I need to know where we stand is where we stand with God. And what has God done? Jesus Christ has come, reconciled us with God the Father. And if we're reconciled with God, if we know that our destiny is going to be with him, then does it matter that much about what happens around us today? Because we know where we stand with God because of what Christ has done to stand there for us, we can then withstand whatever men might have to present us today. Last Sunday when we gathered together, we had a time where we were talking over the phone with Bishop Saint, who's one of the Nigerian pastors that we're partnering with to help the Nigerian Christians that are suffering over there. And as he came on as we were having a dialogue with him on the phone through the speakers, one of the questions came out, it's like, are you scared? You know, if the persecution from Boko Haram continues to rise, how are you doing there? And he went to this point. He said, you know, we're standing firm on who God is. And he says, there may come a time where I've got a Muslim who comes at me with a gun. The persecution might come to that extreme. And he says, and if he decides to shoot me, if I am faced with the decision of shooting him first, I won't do it. And he said, here's the reason. If he shoots me, I know where I go. And God can continue to work on the one who has persecuted me. But if I shoot him, that man's battle is done. He is gone forever. And we ask, how can you stand like that? It's because that's a man who has understood what he has to stand upon. God has given him what he needs to stand upon. And everything else, it just doesn't matter. You can let it go. You and I, we live in a world right now that is redefining the standards, and the battle line is starting to draw up a little bit clearer in terms of what we'll stand upon and what we won't. What's truth and what's not. And you and I are going to be called to believe upon the truth of who God is and what he said. And what he says. What do? You let God have his grip on you. Burn. Burn for him as you stand upon the truth of who he is and what he's done.